your seats for just a second.
Well, good morning, everybody. You guys know, you hear us say all the time that living out the reality of Jesus, that's our purpose here at Western Hills. We want to live out the reality of him to every person, every place, all the time. And the reality of that statement is that we can't really do that unless we dig in a little bit. When we get messy, when we come alongside others in community to participate in the kingdom of God instead of just sort of observing what's happening around us. I was having a conversation with a friend earlier this week, and he was explaining how it was for him when he first started coming to Western Hills, and he really loved the church, but he'd come in, he said, right before service started and kind of scoot on out as soon as he could, and he couldn't understand really why he wasn't experiencing the same kind of engagement or excitement that maybe other people were about church. And then he met somebody, and then he met a group of people, and then he started serving alongside of them. And it was through that getting together with a group of people that he said something started to change and really started to come alive for him. And so that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of story that we're talking about here when we're talking about community. And we have a couple of different opportunities here in the fall that are launching for you to dig in that way, to have opportunities to come alongside others to participate in the kingdom of God. And the first one is one you probably heard us talking about now for decades around here, and that is our Connect Groups. Connect Groups are a way to just come alongside other people, to get to know them, to start to build relationships within your Connect Group that usually meets weekly and many different days of the week, whichever day works for you. That's where you can start to connect, care, and grow with other people and other believers. And so we have some Connect Groups that are ready to invite you to come alongside with them. They typically do a little bit deeper dive of what we are learning on Sunday mornings or a similar Bible study in that same vein. So that's our first opportunity is Connect Groups, and we want to invite you to come along there. Our second opportunity is sort of a different type of small group that we're doing for the first time here at Western Hills. We've actually been preparing for this for about a year and have gotten a lot of input from other churches, and that is something that's called Rooted. Rooted is for you if you are ready to take an intentional step in discipleship in your personal walk with Christ. And the way that works is, again, alongside other people in a small group environment. And so these are groups that are forming right now on Tuesdays. We may also have a group or two on Sundays. We're sort of seeing how that's going to all play out. But again, if you're ready to start taking a very intentional step in your faith, maybe you feel stuck, or maybe you feel like, I want to go a little bit deeper in my faith, Rooted is the place for you. And so we want to invite you as a second opportunity to come alongside Rooted. You don't have to do both. You can do one or the other. We will be offering Rooted for the foreseeable future, so in future sessions as well, but we would love for you to be part of this first round of Rooted with us. So how do I sign up? How do I get engaged in these opportunities? If I'm in, where do I want to go from here? Well, there are a couple of different ways. The first is something, again, a little bit new that we're doing here. If you'll see on your chairs. There's a card here. We are launching, as part of all the things that are happening this fall, a brand new church app. So this is a way that you can communicate with the church, you can find out more what's going on, an easier way for you to be able to find out what groups are available, to give, to find out what other things are going on around the church, or to show people that you know who and what Western Hills is. And so these cards that you have on your seat, it tells you how to get that app. You can feel free to pull your phone out now or anytime, like in the middle of Grant's message, it's fine. you can pull that out. All you have to do is go to your favorite app store and find the app that's called Church Center. And again, that's here on this card, Church Center. Download that and choose Western Hills, and it will take you through the rest. On that app, you will be able to see your connect group options. You can also click sign up to sign up for Rooted. And so that's a great place to start to connect in those two places as well. You'll be hearing more about this over the course of the next couple weeks. And then the second way is always on our web, and those QR codes that have been flowing around, those are another great way to see these same options that are on the app and to sign up. And then the third way, if you don't want to mess with all of that technology, that is why we have these connection cards. These are on your chairs as well. You can take your pen and just simply write in that other section or at the bottom, interested in Rooted or interested in Connect Groups, and we will get back with you and help you get plugged into the place that you want to be. We are super excited about the opportunities for community here at Western Hills and what God is doing in each of those spaces, and we really hope that you'll join us on one of those places. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this morning. You have brought us here together for a purpose. That purpose is to meet you, to encounter you, to worship you. And to do that thing that we've just been talking about this morning, to come alongside other believers. This isn't something, as we gather on a Sunday morning, either here in the room or online, there's something special about this when we gather together as a group of people. And it does take us into that space of stepping into a participation in your kingdom. And that's what we want to do this morning. So Father, speak to us, fill us up, lead us, as we worship you this morning. In your son's name, amen.
Let's stand and continue to worship together. raise a hallelujah together this morning. Sing with me. That's the truth. guys can have your seats. If you don't already, I'd like to invite you to follow us on social media. We got the graphic up. There we go. So if you're needing some encouragement during the week, we'll post here and there. One thing we post every week is something called 60 seconds. And those of you who have seen it know that's just a flat out lie. So most of the time it's like 2 minutes. Sometimes it's like 90 seconds. Yeah. So he's getting better. It's something he's working on. So but anyway, if you haven't seen it yet, follow us on social media. You'll be able to see those. And here's just an example of what we posted this week. So let's check it out.
Hey, Western Hills. Welcome to Just 60 Seconds, another Israel edition. One of the funniest things we saw was on the Sea of Galilee. There's one boat ramp on the west side, and Amy and I walked by it a few times, and there are these really expensive cars, BMWs, Jags, Porsches, these little SUVs, $100,000 or more. And they're pulling these jankety, old, beat-up trailers and jet skis. And they're just bottoming out on this dirt road. They're just totally trashing these really expensive cars, pulling these jet skis and trailers that look like they've got to be like 50 years old. And it hit me that sometimes I think we do this with ourselves. God's given us this really expensive luxury thing called a body and a soul. And then we spend the rest of our lives dragging around this jankety stuff. We've got all this baggage that we just put a trailer hitch on and we just drag it around to us. And we never embrace the grace of God that says, man, you don't have to carry all that stuff. So I don't know what it is. Maybe you and your precious six-figure SUV called you is dragging around some of this stuff. And maybe you need to walk into the grace of God and let him take it off of you. But it's just 60 seconds. Hope it makes a difference. That was a minute, 12 seconds, by the way. 72 seconds. I mean, you know, Rick, our former worship leader. okay, so I posted that this week, and then I got a barrage of texts and emails asking me about the word jankety. So I want to do a quick survey here. How many of you have heard this word jankety before? Okay, so this is really good. You've heard this word jankety, so this is not a new word. So let me just answer some of the questions that I got asked this week. Just just full disclosure here. No, I did not make this word up. No, it is not Alabamaese. Okay. Yes, it is Southern. It's Southern, absolutely. And it's actually made it to the slang dictionary. So jankety, if you look it up in the slang dictionary, is a word made up of junk and rank. And it simply means of poor quality. Jankety is a much better word than of poor quality. Would you agree? All right. So, listen, that was a short and sweet answer to a question. Unlike Paul, who is the author of our letter that we're reading and studying through Galatians, Paul is a Pharisee and an intellectual, and he does not like short answers. He likes really, 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 really long answers. And so today we get to dive into part one of a four-part answer that Paul is going to try to answer. So let me set it up for us, okay? He starts the letter, and he just talks about how the gospel is good news, and the gospel is the story of Jesus, that he has died and resurrected, and he has eliminated humanity's greatest problem, sin. He's eliminated that by if we have faith in him. And that anything added to Jesus, plus or minus anything, that's not the gospel. So if you add Jesus plus the law or Jesus plus religion or Jesus plus politics or Jesus plus, you can fill in the blank. That's not the gospel. That's a counterfeit. And these counterfeits imprison us. The counterfeits don't lead to freedom. The counterfeits handcuff us. And probably more dangerous is the fact that these counterfeits do not produce Christ-likeness in us. They can't. They can't do it. And so Paul's just writing this whole letter just talking about how to deal with these counterfeits. And he gets to the end of chapter 2, and this is where we landed the plane last week. And he says an incredible verse here. He says, listen, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Fascinating phrase. Fascinating. But Paul is saying, listen, the solution to counterfeit living, the solution to this imprisoned life is to allow Christ to be crucified in you and allow Christ to live through you. And it's a great word. It's a great image. And he continues on. He says, I now live in the body. He's saying, listen, I still have problems. I'm still, like, it's not like I checked out of earth and it's like I'm in this Disney movie. He wouldn't know who Disney is. But I'm just saying, it's not like I checked into this alternate reality and everything's okay. No, I still have to go through life. There's still hard things I got to go through. But I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And here's the thing. I do not set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now, here's the problem that we have at the end of chapter 2. This is a beautiful verse, but Paul doesn't answer the question, what does it look like to be crucified with Christ? How am I supposed to live? I can agree with that verse, but I got to eat lunch today with people I don't like. My family, right? I gotta get up and go to work. I got stuff in my life that's coming down the pipe here that I want Christ to live through me. I want Christ to deal with those things. But Paul, throw me something here. You're not helping me with the how. Now, Paul is gonna give us a 4-chapter answer to this question. 4 chapters. He's going to spend 4 chapters talking about what does it mean to be crucified with Christ and that he lives and not us. And let's be honest, most of us will tune out after the first couple of verses, right? It's like, I ain't got time for that. Give me the short version. But here's what's going to happen in the next 4 chapters. Let me just kind of put this up here for you. He's going to lay out a long 4-chapter answer to what does it mean to be crucified with Christ. And that's the rest of the letter. That's how he's going to walk us through the rest of this letter. And at first, maybe you're kind of like me. At first, you're like, dang, Paul, just cut to the chase, man. Just get to the good stuff. Why in the world would Paul give a 4-chapter answer to this question? Here's why. Because if you have a Christ follower who is trapped in legalism, just preaching to them over and over that they need to embrace grace doesn't always work. And that's what has happened in the church in Galatia. They have adopted the lie that legalism, Christianity plus rules, works. And so they've got all these rules, and it's all entrapped in the Old Testament in the Jewish way, the Jewish religion. And so Paul now is going to spend 4 chapters just detangling that. If you want a current word, he is deconstructing this Christianity plus Judaism religion that the Galatians have adopted. Now, we might be tempted to think that in 2022, that do we really need to go through all of this? And I would say to you, probably some of us do. Probably some of us may have grown up in an environment where Jesus was a hero. And then alongside of Jesus, there were a lot of rules. You don't have to raise your hands, but let me just kind of throw out some of the rules that I've had to deal with over the years. It's Jesus plus no R-rated movies. It's Jesus plus no alcohol ever. It's Jesus plus you must be at church every single time the doors are open. It's Jesus plus you have to, you can't wear, you can't, you, you really shouldn't wear that. Now, some of my kids have grown up with some of these words. that I've tried really hard to separate it from Jesus, right? You're not wearing that because you're not wearing that. It has nothing to do with Jesus, right? So there's some of those things that I've tried to separate from Jesus, right? Jesus loves you even though you drink, even though you dress jankety. See what I did there? Right? No. But some of us may have grown up, or maybe we're still growing up in an environment where we know Jesus is good. We know Jesus is, yeah, but then there just seems to be a lot of rules that follow with Jesus. Now, I want to be clear, okay, because I know we have teenagers in here, and I know that I'm giving you weapons to argue with your parents, and some of that's good. You need to argue with your parents, and the reason you need to argue with your parents is because every single other of us that have raised teenage children, we've had to argue with our kids. You should be no different. however, having said that, there's a different, like, sometimes there are rules just because they're just good ideas. Right? They're just good ideas, and there's wisdom behind some of those rules. And sometimes as parents, we may make a mistake of tying that rule to Jesus. We may make that mistake. It doesn't necessarily mean the rule is bad, but we probably shouldn't tie it to Jesus loves you because you don't dress jankety, right? We probably shouldn't do that. But some of these can be very, very serious. Right? And so this is what Paul is deconstructing, if you will, over the next four chapters. Let's dive into chapter 3. Chapter 3, he is going to quote 15 different Old Testament passages in chapter 3. 15. Now, I'm not going to go over every single one of them, but he quotes 15 Old Testament passages in here because he's trying to anchor them back to the very same thing that imprisoned them, the Old Testament scriptures. He's going, look, you've used these Old Testament scriptures in a way to handcuff your faith, to tie you to rules and regulations. And I'm going to use those very same scriptures to teach you that it has always been about faith, that it has always been about freedom in Christ. And he does this by asking four questions, and he's going to answer these four questions. Here we go. The four questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by receiving and believing what you heard? Are you trying to finish your spiritual journey in your own strength? Number three, did God give you the Spirit because of your works? And then the fourth one is, why do we even have the law in the first place? These are the four questions he asked. Here we go. Question number one, did you receive the Spirit by the works of law? And I just want to say this. He starts answering this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. And he says this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard, just like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness? You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's son. It's an interesting answer. I'm not sure it's entirely clear to those of us sitting in 2022, but it is clear to those in Galatians, and it's very clear to those who have a Jewish background. Let me explain what Paul is saying. Paul says that he goes back to Jewish history. Abraham was the father of Judaism. Abram, at the time, was told back in Genesis 12 that God was going to make his family this great nation, and through his family, the blessing of the whole world. He was going to bless the whole world through the family, okay? And Abraham, here's the key phrase here, Abraham believed him and by faith lived that out as best as he knew how. Now, if you study the life of Abraham, you will quickly realize that Abraham is a hot mess. He lies, he doesn't tell the truth, he cheats, he puts his wife in awkward and in compromising situations. He's not the most moral, upright guy that maybe we would pick and say, we're gonna start a nation founded on this guy, right? But what's the difference? The difference is that Abraham always comes back to God and he always says, my only hope is God's grace. That's my only hope. And God, and the scriptures tell us that God saw this heart, God saw this faith, and he credited it to Abraham as righteousness. It's not that Abraham was righteous. It was God saw his faith and what he put his faith in and said, that's righteousness. Now, if you're having a hard time understanding this, think of it this way. We, those of us here, we look backwards to the cross and we look back in history to the person of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of this blessing. And we look at that, we have historical documents, and we go, that's Jesus of Nazareth. He lived, he died, he rose again, and that is God's promise. By faith, I believe that was God's provision. And when we do that, we put our faith in him and we adjust our lives to that, God credits that to us as righteousness. He puts his spirit in us, and now he doesn't see you and your sin. He sees you and Christ in you. And we do that by looking backwards to the cross. Well, Abraham is looking forward. That's the only difference. Abraham's now looking forward to that. He's going, by faith, I believe that God is going to fulfill the promises that he made by sending a blessing, by taking care of the sin of humanity, and it's going to be because of God's righteousness, not mine. It's going to be because of God's faithfulness, not mine. It's the same faith. One's looking forward, one's looking backward. And God says, that's faith. That I'm going to credit that to you as righteousness. The point being is that it has always been by faith that we know God. It has always been by faith. There has never been a time in history where anyone in any place in any time period has done enough good to earn the favor of God. Never. Never. It has always been by faith. Always. In fact, Paul's going to say this a little bit later in the book. He's going to say, by the way, the law, the Old Testament scripture, yeah, it doesn't even show up in history for another 430 years after Abraham. The promise that God made to Abraham predates the law. Interesting. Here's the second question. Are you trying to finish your spiritual journey on your own strength? And Paul now is going to answer this in Galatians 3 through 10 and 11, and he's going to quote two pretty famous passages in the Old Testament. One's from Deuteronomy 27, and the other one's from Habakkuk. Here's what he says. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, now he's going to quote Deuteronomy, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Let me pause right here. Paul says, listen, one thing you got to understand, if you break or mess up one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. There's no grading on the curve. It's pass, fail, and if you mess up on one, it's fail. No one can do this. And then Paul continues. He says, listen, it's clear that no one is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. And he quotes Habakkuk, a prophet. Now, all Paul is doing is he is establishing from Old Testament records that it has always been by faith. That's what he's doing here. Third question. Does God give you the Spirit and work in you because of your works? Here's the mindset. Galatians thought, oh, I have to trust Jesus by faith. He saves me because there's nothing I can do to save myself. But once I get saved, once I have a relationship with Jesus, now I have to do the heavy lifting. Now I have to become more disciplined and more this and more that. I have to do these things to make sure that I stay close to God. I have to continue my race on my own strength. And Paul says, listen, Christ, he quotes here from Deuteronomy again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He's talking about the cross. The purpose of this was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise. But God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. Now, once again, Paul uses a lot of words here, but let me break it down into just three little parts here. The first thing he says is we are cursed without the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God in my life, I'm cursed. I'm cursed. And that's not just for salvation purposes. That's living day-to-day redemptively purposes. I don't need the Spirit of God to just save me. I need the Spirit of God to get up in the morning, to handle my meetings, to interact with all of the relationships that I have to interact with. I need the Spirit 24/7. The second thing Paul says here is that it has always been God's plan to redeem the whole world. That the law and the Jewish faith was never designed to save the entire world. It wasn't. God's faith and God's presence, his Spirit, would be the one to save the world. How? By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. Through the Spirit. This is how he saves the world. His purpose was never just to build a great nation. That wasn't his purpose. The building of a great nation and the building of the Jewish faith was a tool, was the process by which he was going to introduce the world to Jesus. Jesus is the point. Third reason. The Spirit and him giving it to us as a result of our faith confirms the character of God. Yes, it's by faith in Christ. But the reason he recognizes that faith is because of his graciousness. His grace. The reason that it's always been by faith is because it affirms to us the character of who God is, his graciousness. Fourth question. So why do we even have the law? Final question of the chapter. And it's at this point where this is where his Pharisee lawyer side really comes out. And he spends a lot of words here, okay? So I'm going to put some of the words up here, and then we're going to kind of unpack it a little bit. Here's how he answers it. His first part of the answer is in verse 22 and 23. He says, the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. What in the world is he talking about? One of the reasons why the law was given is so that we would know what sin is. So that we would have a standard by which to go, that's right and that's wrong. This is sin and this isn't sin. And here's the other key part to this. It's not just that we would know what sin is, but we would be able to see through the counterfeit to see how it imprisons us and how it is constricting to us. Historically speaking, when the scriptures arrive on the scene in history, there had never been any central government, there had never been any kind of power structure that had laws protecting orphans, protecting women. That never happened until the Old Testament law shows up. There had never been any laws that protected the rights of property of the common people. Until the Old Testament law shows up. And the Old Testament law was the first legal document that the king was under the law. In every other world system, the king was over the law and the king could change the law, but not in the Jewish system. The Jewish system said, no, there's the law because the law reflects the character of God. The law teaches us about who God is, and that is above everybody, even the king. So even the king, I'm looking at you, King David, you can't just take something that isn't yours. So part of the reason of the law is so that we would understand what sin is and we would understand how it imprisons us. Okay? But he keeps going. Verse 24. The law then, this is a great little picture, was our guardian until Christ. The law was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But now that that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian, because it's through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the second reason why the law was given: so that we would learn how to trust the grace of God. If you trust the law, you end up discovering very, very quickly you can't fulfill the law. It's impossible to keep all the law. There is this humongous burden of the law that you have to know it all the time and live according to that law. The law doesn't bring life. The law doesn't change my character, right? The law just seems like a nicer version of prison than I was already under when it comes to the prison of sin. It's a different kind of prison, but it's the same kind of prison. And Jesus, and that's the guardian. And so when Jesus comes and we begin to put faith in Christ, we learn to trust the faithfulness of God. And he begins to change us. He begins to change our character. Not because of pounding law in us, because he changes something that we didn't think could ever happen. He actually changes our heart. Who'd have thunk? So the purpose of the law was to teach us right and wrong, to show us how it imprisons us, and to show us that we can trust the character of God. Now, if it sounds like that Paul has just repeated himself over and over and over again in chapter 3, it's because he has. Paul's big point of the whole thing is the first step in learning how to live the crucified Christ, how Christ to live through us, is to understand that it is by faith. It is by faith. That there's nothing that we bring to the table that says, okay, now I'm crucified with Christ. I read my Bible every single day this week. I am now crucified I'm crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. Maybe. He's trying to establish a baseline that they understand that, no, we come to Christ by faith, and it is because of the grace of God that he begins to work in us and change us. Now, Paul's going to say some other things in some more chapters later, okay? So I don't want us to kind of rush ahead and go, all we need to do is just let go and not have any restraints whatsoever, and we can do what we want to do. And I said, okay, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is correcting something over here for the moment. And the over here that he's correcting is, those of us that grew up in these contexts, I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. That mindset of, yeah, Jesus is good, but Jesus plus all these rules is even better. And what Paul is saying is Jesus plus all these rules is not even better. It's just as much of the hell that sin has brought. It's just as much. You're not going to experience the freedom in Christ, the graciousness of Christ, with Jesus plus all these rules. And to further push this point, Paul ends chapter 3 with a fascinating quote. It's a fairly famous verse in the Bible. You might recognize it. It's verse 27 and 28. He says, "For those of you who were baptized into Christ, you have been clothed with Christ." This is your new clothes. Now, if you're kind of wondering, okay, well, I don't wholly get the metaphor that he's going here. Paul now is going to clearly define what he means by this. He says, "There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus." One of the biggest problems that the early church had was racism. Now, it wasn't black, white, Hispanic kind of racism. It was Jew, Gentile racism. But it was racism all the same. And it was the mindset that because I'm a Jew, because I grew up in that culture, because I have this background and this heritage and this tradition, I am better than that person. And I am closer to God than that person. And it poisoned and it touched every fabric of the early church. And you can't read a New Testament letter. You can't read one where Paul doesn't address it in some manner. You can't. It is impossible. It is impossible to read the New Testament letters and not pick up on how devastatingly divisive this was. And it didn't just go Jew and Greek. It went to even class system. Slave or free, rich or poor. And it even, this was why it was so hard in the early church. It even, things from the culture bled over into the church and how they understood the role and what a man and a woman could do inside the church. Even that. And Paul says, listen, if it's always been by faith, and we can't bring anything, right? We can't fulfill any of the law, right? And if it's only by faith and it's only by the grace of God, what makes you think your race, your income, and your gender have anything to do with what it means to be in the body of Christ? It doesn't. We're one. We're humans. Those outside things that separate us and divide us, that classify us, when we come to Christ, they can't be our primary way that we define ourselves. In our current culture, Paul would say something maybe even offensive as this. There is no Republican or Democrat. Did I go too far? Maybe I didn't go far enough. Paul wants us to be very clear that it's all by God's grace. It's all by God's grace. There's no power plays here. There's no games to play when it comes to the grace of God. We all need God's grace. All of us. And the entire ecosystem of the body of Christ is based on God's grace, not what we bring into the church from our culture. The ecosystem, the authority system, the whole system of the church must be built upon the grace of God. And nothing else. Because nothing else will transform us to look like Jesus. Frustrating. So let me ask you a question. Where are you at? Like, when you think about this long answer from Paul, how does this hit you? Like what is it that the Spirit is trying to get you to pay attention to? Could it be that maybe you're kind of like me, you grew up in a place and you kind of knew that Jesus was important, but sometimes Jesus got lost with all the other stuff that got put on you? And so maybe you've come to a point in your walk where you go, I don't even know if I believe Jesus anymore because of all this stuff. And Jesus the whole time is going, I didn't put all this stuff on you. Or maybe you've come to faith in Christ and you've kind of hit this plateau, you've kind of hit this wall, and you're going, I don't know where to go from here. And you're tempted by going, well, maybe if I do this, or maybe if I add this, or maybe if I get involved in this, or maybe if I do this, or maybe if I... And Paul's saying, no. stop. Why don't you spend some time and learn what it means to allow Christ to be crucified in you and to live out of that reality. And so many of us would go, yes, sign me up for that. How do I do it? And I would say, I can't tell you today. That's the journey. That's the journey of learning how to follow Jesus. And you won't get that in a 25, 35 minute lesson. That's something that you're gonna have to plug into, get into some deeper relationships, get into a connect group, and just begin to putting one foot in front of the other of learning, okay, by faith, what does it mean to live by faith? So you may need to start a relationship with Jesus. You may need to take a next step in your walk of getting into a discipling relationship, or you may need today just to kind of hit the pause button and go, what does it mean to embrace the grace of God? Let me pray for us. Father, I confess that I have so many times totally put aside the grace that you give us, and I embrace these ridiculous things that I think are gonna work, and they don't. Father, forgive us when we add or subtract anything from your Son. Father, we desperately need to learn and want to learn, what does it mean to live by faith? To allow Christ to live in us. Thank you for the clarity of your word here that just says, man, it has always been about faith and it's always been about your grace, not anything that I bring to the table. It's in your name that I pray, amen. Cullen's gonna come up and give you some different ways that you can put your faith in action and how you can respond to this. And then he'll also lead us in our blessing this morning, so.
Awesome. So, as you guys continue to wrestle with this passage throughout the week, right, and what is that next step that maybe God has for you, like Grant said, we want to come along and help you process that, figure that out, be a sounding board, pray with you. And so we want to invite you to connect with us. And so there's a few ways you can do this. First off, if you're a guest, we first want to say thank you for joining us and welcome. And this little card, we would love to know that you are here. And so you can fill this out, jot down your name, just let us know a little bit about yourself. And you can drop it in a kiosk on your way out, or better yet, you can take it down to the South Lobby, hand it to one of our volunteers down there, spark up a conversation, and they have a little gift bag for you as well, just to say thank you for joining us and we're excited you're there. So if you're a guest, that's for you. If you're online, there's also a digital version of this that'll be popping up in the comments. So we welcome you. If you're a regular with us, this card is also helpful to you. And so if you need to figure out that next step, reach out to a pastor to process, figure that out, have us pray with you. Or if you need to get connected to a connect group, like Suzanne was talking about earlier, same thing, jot down your name, jot down what it is that you're interested in, check that box, and then we will reach out to you and start that conversation, figure out how do you need to get connected and how can we help you. And so we hope that you'll take up that challenge of getting connected so that as you wrestle with these things, okay, what does it mean to more fully lean into that grace that Jesus offers us? We are fortunate that we don't have to figure that out on our own, by our own strength, their own will, but God has given us a community of people to help us in that journey together. So connect with us. We would love to join you in that. And so with that, I invite you to stand and we're going to read our blessing together as we go out from here, just as a reminder that we go with Christ. And so read this with me. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a good Sunday.